share a word with you from the scriptures. I grew up in this church. I went to Sunday school. I was here when I was in elementary school. I was here when I was in junior high school. And into high school, I was sitting in those same seats. Well, not these seats. These seats are pretty new. But I was sitting where you were sitting many, many years ago. And to be back here, it's... I may get choked up at some point, so you're just going to have to forgive me. But it is a privilege to share with you from the Word of God. It was here in this church that I listened to the Word being preached, that I learned who God is, that I learned to know who Jesus is and to love Him and to fear Him. And so today, what I want to share with you is our passage from Psalm 95. Psalm 95. I will read the passage. Turn to it. And then I'll share the word with you this morning. Thank you. Let there be light. Psalm 95. I still hear pages turning? Come. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. Do not, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks and we give You praise today for just the fact that we were able to get up this morning. That Your grace and Your mercy allowed us to take another breath, to live another day for Your sake and for Your name. And for us to be able to gather here together as a community, as not just individually, but together to come into Your presence, to seek Your face, and to worship You. Lord, we thank You for that privilege. In this time, Lord, meet us. Would You soften our hearts as we seek You in the Scriptures? Yourself to us, blow us away by You, Lord, by who You are and how good You are. Help us to love You. Let us know the sweet joy it is to be in Your presence and to be known by You. We thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is worship? What is worship? It's important, right? I mean, if you've come to church for a while, you know that worship is important because we talk about it all the time. We come here on Sunday morning to worship, but what does that even mean? What does it look like for us to worship? Is it just singing a bunch of songs? A few months ago, I was listening to a talk given by Ravi Zacharias, and for those of you who don't know him, he is a Christian speaker who travels all over the world. He speaks at universities. He speaks to government officials of all different countries. And he speaks in countries that are openly hostile to the Christian faith. And he goes there to proclaim the gospel, to tell about Jesus Christ, and to give a defense for the Christian faith. And if you guys ever get the chance to look up his talks on YouTube, I highly, highly recommend it. I've learned a great deal from him. Anyway, I was listening to one of the talks that he was giving at a university. And what he does after every talk he gives is he opens up a time for question and answer. So people from the audience can come up and ask him a question, and he'll answer it about Christianity. And there was a question that was asked from the audience that has stuck with me for a very, very long time. And this question that was asked was this: if Jesus is the source of joy and hope, why are there sad Christians? If Jesus is the source of joy and hope, why are there sad Christians? And the reason why this question stood out to me so much is because in my conversation with my friends over the years, I've heard variations of this question, and all of it really can be boiled down to this. Christians say they believe in all these things, and they claim to have a joy and a hope that is unlike any other, but when you see them, and when you meet them, they're just as selfish, they're just as messed up as anyone else. There's no difference. And so this question has been bugging me for a while because at one point my church was studying through the book of Titus, and one of the major themes of Titus is about how our beliefs are closely and intimately tied with how we live. Our lives should reflect and testify to that which we believe. So if Christians claim to believe in a Jesus and claim to have access to a hope and a joy that is unlike any other and is unique and wholly satisfying, why is it that when you meet so many Christians, they're just as tired, just as worried, just as selfish, and just as messed up as everyone? How do we answer this question? I think there are really two ways of thinking about this. The first one is this: we as Christians struggle with pride, selfishness, and sin just like everyone else. As Christians, we do not claim that we are better human beings than anybody else, non-Christians. We do not believe that we are somehow better, somehow smarter, somehow wiser, or more righteous than anybody. The Bible never teaches that. And we need to make that clear. And our attitude needs to reflect the humility that can communicate that. But if that's not the message that people are getting from us, then we have to ask ourselves, what message are we actually sending? And the second is this, and this is where I'm going to spend the majority of my time with you this morning, what we believe should shape and reflect our character and how we live. But there needs to be a step that connects between our beliefs and our character. And this step and this connection, it's spiritual disciplines. Yes, that's right. I said the D word, disciplines. And it's a word that's really unpopular today. Our beliefs are driven down into our character and into our lives through spiritual disciplines, and worship is a spiritual discipline. So again, what is worship? To worship something means to make much of something. To worship God is a spiritual discipline of making much of God, of exalting God, of enjoying God, of delighting in God. It is a central and a critical spiritual discipline that drives us to profess to believe what we profess to believe about Jesus in the gospel. And it drives it deep down into our character, which then would affect how we live. So if we are not worshiping, if we're not worshiping individually and corporately, if we're not intentionally seeking out and spending time with God in prayer and in the scriptures and meditating on Him, what we believe will not make its way down into our character. What we believe will not make its way into how we live. We would be at best inconsistent and at worst hypocrites. So for those of us who say we're Christians, for those of us who say that we believe in Jesus Christ, if we do not worship, we don't pray, and we don't read and meditate on the scriptures, and if we don't do that individually and in community, and if we don't submit to accountability, our life will not reflect what we believe. And so worship, that is one of the things that is what it takes to bridge our beliefs to our characters in our lives. And so today, our passage is Psalm 95. It's a very famous passage, actually. It's a psalm that's been influential in shaping how Christians understand worship for thousands of years. In fact, Psalm 95 is the first of a series of psalms that touches on the theme of worship. And so I believe there are four things that we can learn from Psalm 95 when it comes to the discipline of worship. And that's this. One, worship is focused and directed at God alone. Worship is focused and directed at God alone. Two, worship starts with thanksgiving. Worship starts with thanksgiving, which is a process of changing one's perspective. Three, worship is full of awe. It's full of awe. And I loved how Jamie touched to Isaiah. Isaiah 6, she stole a little bit of my thunder there. Four, worship is intimate. Worship is intimate. So the first point, worship is focused and directed to God alone. Come with me to verse 1. It says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Notice that it says here, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Worship is focused and directed to God. Not at anything else, not at anyone else, but God. Worship is not self-focused, nor is it focused on others, but God and God alone. But it's easier said than done, isn't it? Have you guys ever struggled to keep your focus on God? When we're gathered here this morning to sing songs of worship, how often are you focused on God, and how often did your mind wander to something else? Thinking about your car, thinking about the schedule for tomorrow. Oh, I just got a text. Or, I wonder what the kitchen is cooking for lunch downstairs. Some of you, never mind. I mean, why is that? Why is it so hard to focus on God and so easy to think about something else, to think about anything else? Now, don't be mistaken. When our mind wanders, we don't stop worshiping. We're always worshiping. God created us to be beings who worship. Only this time, when you're thinking and meditating on something else, you're worshiping something else, but you're not worshiping God. So the question for us is, what are we worshiping? Worship is focused and directed at God alone, but again, that's easier said than done. How do we do it? How do we focus on God? And that brings me to my second point, which is this. We do it by giving thanks. Come with me to verse 2. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Thanksgiving. Worship is focused and directed at God alone, and worship starts with thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving really is a process of changing one's perspective. It's a process where we turn our focus away from ourselves, and away from anything else really, and it turns our eyes towards God. I mean, just think with me for a second. In order to give thanks, we first have to reflect and we have to remember. And when we reflect and remember who God is, we remember that all that he has done for us. We start to meditate on the blessings. We linger how God has been so faithful, so merciful, so gracious to us, not only in the good times, but also in the deeply painful times. When we do that, our natural reaction is that we would want to thank him, to glorify him, to make much of him, to worship him. When we give thanks, when we shift our focus and our perspective away from ourselves to God, instead of focusing and lingering on myself and how broken I am, or focusing and thinking about what I have to do in order to maintain my image, my persona, God and God alone, and how good and amazing He is. And that's when the worship starts to come naturally. One of the things that I've come to learn is that thanksgiving and worship is the best antidote to hopelessness, to cynicism, complaining, and negativity. There are a number of you here, because I grew up here, there are a number of you here who know my struggle with depression in college. It was an extremely painful and tough time in my life, and it was so bad, in fact, that I actually had to take time off college and to come back here to New York. When I look back at that time, I can truly and honestly say that I believe God saved me out of my depression. By God's grace, I was literally able to worship my way out of my depression. And whenever I share this with friends or people at my church, one of the questions that I often get is, well, what do you mean? What do you mean that you worship your way out of depression? If you guys have ever talked with anybody who struggled with depression or struggled with addiction, there's something that you hear called hitting bottom. When I was at the deepest and most painful part of my struggle with depression, when I hit bottom, what happened was I lost all hope. I saw myself clearly for the first time who I was, and I hated what I saw. I saw somebody that was broken. I saw someone that was utterly weak. I saw somebody that was helpless. Everything that I took pride in, everything that I used to define myself, to give myself identity and worth, was really just a lie. I was devastated, and I was done. I basically had no hope left. And because of that, I went into the spiral where all I could do was look at myself and look at my hopelessness. And it was killing me. And I remember I was sitting on the floor of my dorm one night, thinking about ending my own life, when somehow a book on my bookshelf caught my eye. And for anything other than the grace of God, I was able to stand up and just pick it up and take it and read it. And this book was called My Utmost for His Highest. It's a devotional book, and it's actually one of the most beautiful devotional books ever written. And as I sat down on the floor, completely hopeless, and I started turning the pages and reading, that book was able to somehow jar my eyes away from myself and then turn it and focus it back on God again. Yes, it's true. There is no hope in myself. I saw myself for who I truly am, but it wasn't until I turned my eyes to God, the God who is good, the God who is merciful, the God who died for me, the God who loves me, that I was actually able to find hope again. But this time, instead of looking for hope in myself, which can't be found, I found hope in God. And then as I started to reflect and look back on my life, you know how they say hindsight is 20/20? I started looking at all the times in which God has been good. I saw His grace and His mercy in almost every part of my life, from the good to the bad, every opportunity, every blessing, every comfort in trials and struggles. And God was there. And for the first time in a long time, I was able to look away from the lies. And I was able to look away from my despair and my hopelessness. And I threw my focus, I threw my eyes on God who loves me, a God who has proven time and time again that He is faithful and that He is good. And as I was doing all that, how could I not be thankful? How can I not be grateful? Worship begins with thanksgiving. And when you give thanks, You reflect and you remember. Your focus starts with self, but then it ends with God. Thanksgiving is a process of changing your perspective. And when you see God through that process, worshiping God, magnifying God, glorifying God, starts to come naturally. Are you in that habit of reflecting and remembering who God is and all that He has done for you? Do you often take time to give thanks to God? Do you practice that process of changing your perspective from self to God? Or do you just wait for November when there's turkey to be eaten? Worship is focused and directed at God alone. Worship starts with thanksgiving, which is the process of changing one's perspective. And three, worship is full of awe. Come with me to verse 3. For the Lord is the great God above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and in the mountain and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Worship is full of awe. When we focus on God and when we seek Him out, He delights and reveals Himself to us. He reveals His glory and His majesty, and we are brought to worship through our awe of Him. Are you in your life constantly being blown away by God? As I said earlier, we're always worshiping something. We worship something because we think that it fulfills us. We think that it will satisfy us. It will give us a sense of worth, identity, or purpose. But that's not all. We worship something because when we worship something, it gives us a sense of awe. It blows us away. Success, career, money, family relationships. We worship these things not only because we think that they may satisfy us, which they don't, but also because we are awed by them. I mean, oh, look at that guy. He's got it. He's successful. He's got money. He's got two cars in the garage, a beautiful wife, beautiful children. Man, look at her. Two masters, a PhD, and a postdoc. She's at the top of her field. Dang, wow. When we're striving for these things, when we worship them, we are awed by them. And we think that they will satisfy us. But ultimately, when we achieve them, we realize that not only does it not satisfy us, but it doesn't really awe us. It doesn't blow us away as much as we think it would. There's a story of a Hall of Fame football player, a running back, who he gave this testimony, where after he won the Super Bowl, he was in his hotel room, and he just got off the phone after having ordered a Lamborghini. And he said he sat down on his bed and he wept because he was surprised by how lonely and how worthless and empty it all felt. Here you have one of the best football players at that time, who just won the Super Bowl. He's at the top. He accomplished everything he wanted to accomplish. But then when he finally got there, he realized just how empty it all was. There's nothing more heartbreaking than attaining something you think will ultimately satisfy you. And then when you finally attain it, you realize just how worthless it is. I remember when I first got into watches. I love watches. I mean, I love to read and learn about watches. There was a time, you know, there's just something awesome and romantic about a nicely made mechanical timepiece. You know, how all the little things click together and everything. I wanted one. I wanted two. No, I wanted three. Actually, I wanted a whole lot more than that. You know, but I did my research on all the brands. I did my research on all the different kinds of movements, the complications. And man, I just loved it. I loved how they all looked. I was worshiping the Swiss time-making gods. And I ordered one. And I could not wait to get it. I was checking the tracking numbers and everything. I could not wait. I was thinking about it. I was looking up videos on how to take care of it, what to do with it. You know, I was excited. I was like, yeah, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to be blown away by how good this watch is. And then I got it. Yeah, it was cool. Man, I was looking at that thing. It was really shiny. I was, you know, tinkering around with it. I was feeling how nice it felt as I adjusted it. I was wearing it in front of the mirror. I was like, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. But, you know, after about what? Like a day? It's just a watch. It tells time. God will never fail to satisfy us. God will never fail to awe us. There is no way that if you encounter him, you are not affected or awed and changed. I mean, just think about this. God is the one who created beauty. God is the one who created creativity, and he is infinitely satisfying. Brothers and sisters, do you know that we will be spending eternity of eternities delving into his awesome beauty and power and glory and never coming up dry? And this has been tested and verified by thousands of years of Christians who has gone before us. And again, Jamie, it was awesome. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, when he encountered God and he was struck by how awesome God was, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." That word in Hebrew, undone, it has the sense of just like, it's like coming apart at the seams. Are you constantly awed and blown away by God? By the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The creator of the universe, our maker? If not, then I want to ask the question, where is your focus? What are you looking at? What are you worshiping? Worship is focused and directed at God alone. Worship starts with thanksgiving, which is a process of changing one's perspective. Worship is awesome because God is awesome. And finally, worship is intimate. Come with me to verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Doesn't this verse kind of remind you of another psalm, the really famous psalm? Psalm 32, the Lord is my shepherd. There are a lot of sermons on Psalm 23, and one of the things that all of these sermons tend to hit on is the idea of the intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep. The care, the attentiveness, the intentional guidance, the comfort, the security, the intimacy. And the thing is, when we worship God, we enter into all of that. And the thing is, are we enjoying the intimacy of being with God? Or are we looking for intimacy in other things? I mean, there's no intimacy with money or careers or success. There is some intimacy to be found in relationship with friends and family, but those are really just echoes and reflections and illustrations of intimacy with God, but they can never replace it. Do you experience the intimacy with God that comes through worship? Then if not, then again, what are you looking at? What are you worshiping? In order for what we believe to pierce into and transform our character and our lives, we need to practice the discipline of worshiping God. We need to constantly practice the shifting of perspective from ourself to God, through thanksgiving. We need to day after day allow ourselves to be blown away by the awesomeness of our Creator and yet be able to enjoy the intimacy that is in His presence, the intimacy of a loving and caring God. Worship is so important. It is so important that here in our passage, the psalmist actually gives us a warning. Verse 8. Today, if only you would hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me, and they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is a warning for what happens when we do not worship. We start to harden our hearts towards God. And just like the Israelites, when trouble or hardship hits, when the grind of everyday life gets to you, they grumble, they complain, they tested God, they fought, and they grew contentious to a point where they wanted to stone Moses. Excuse me. And they went up to Moses and they said, is the Lord with us or not? They forgot how God brought them out of Egypt through miracle after miracle after miracle. They forgot how God provided them with manna from the sky. They forgot. All they could see was their troubles. They forgot to worship. To fail to worship God is to harden our hearts against God, which leads down the slippery slope of worshiping anything else but God. When we worship anything else other than God, we become dissatisfied, which then leads to further disobedience from God. That's part of what it means to harden our hearts. Now, this is really important. I want you to hear this. We love to blame God for the dissatisfaction and the pain that comes from worshiping other things. Let me say that again. We love to blame God for the dissatisfaction and the pain that comes from worshiping something else. They shall never enter my rest. And non-Christians ask, if Jesus is the source of joy and hope, why are there sad, angry, bitter, and messed up Christians? Worship is critical to the life of a Christian. It's not only critical, but it needs to be consistent. It needs to be persistent. When we look at the lives of amazing Christians, there's one thing that you notice is that they are constantly worshiping. Their perspective is constantly being changed from self to God, self to God, self to God, that it becomes second nature. And that no matter the circumstances that they find themselves in, it becomes natural at remembering who God is. I mean, just look at Paul. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And in one of the times when he was shipwrecked, he was on an island, he got bit by a snake. I mean, come on. But he was able to worship God because he remembered, and he was able to shift his focus from self to God. And so no matter the circumstances, they remember his goodness, and they remember just how awesome and how sweet and how intimate God is. So the challenge for us today is this. Is your life characterized by thankfulness towards God? Are you constantly being blown away in awe of who God is? And are you enjoying the sweet intimacy of the fellowship of Jesus Christ? We were saved to serve Him, and we were saved to love Him and to enjoy Him forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, if we read from cover to cover, we can see again and again and again how faithful and how good and how loving you are when we ourselves are unfaithful and unloving and ungracious. That, Lord, you pursued us even though we turned away from you. And as we pursued other idols, other things to satisfy us, And yet we would curse your name, but Lord, you sent your son to die for us, even when we were your enemies. And because your son Jesus was faithful to die on the cross, out of honor to you and out of love, we are able to gather here today to enter into your presence, to be blown away by who you are, and to be able to enjoy your sweet intimacy. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you continue to teach us, instruct us, and empower us to live a life of worship that makes much of you, and that we will be able to live this life where we can share that with others. We thank you for this time, Lord. May your name be glorified through the words of our mouths and the works of our hands this day, this week, this year. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.